Well, tonight we're going to be in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, if you don't know where it's at, chapter 20. We're actually almost done with this. We have two more weeks after this, and we've checked off another book. We will have actually gone on Sunday nights through the entire New Testament. We started off in the Gospel of Mark, went through the book of Acts, all the Pauline epistles, then all the general epistles, and now finishing up the book of Revelation. But tonight, I have a question for you guys. Have you ever known a person in your life, it might be a friend, a family member, that just can't stop talking? I mean, they love to hear themselves talk, right? Do you know those types of people? Yeah, they talk about anything, and they just keep talking, and you can't get any word edgewise in. I mean, honestly, hopefully none of them are your spouses, you know, that keep doing that. Hopefully you didn't marry a person like that, that just keeps running off with their mouth. A lot of the times they're just speaking nonsense for nonsense sake. They're telling you how to, you know, they took a can of soup and they took it over the can opener and they closed down the can opener and they took off the lid and then they poured it in the saucepan and then I heated up the soup and then I took out a bowl out of the cabinet. You follow me, right? It's a lot of, why do I need to know this? Right? There's those types of people, but there's another type of person too. That's a habitual liar. Have you ever known one of those? Hopefully no one here is that way, but I've had people in my life that, man, you just can't believe them. They tell you all these wild stories. It's like, yesterday, hey, I was at Dairy Queen in Cyprus, and guess who shows up? Arnold Schwarzenegger. And you're, really? Arnold Schwarzenegger was at Dairy Queen in Cyprus. Yeah. And after Dairy Queen, we got to talking and we went out to Gold's Gym and we worked out together. You worked out with Arnold Schwarzenegger. And so you go, oh, okay, it blows your mind. But then the next day they go, hey, you know who I met at Dairy Queen again? Yeah, I met Ray Charles. Yeah, Ray Charles was at this. Yeah, same Dairy Queen, next day. Yeah, he had on these black sunglasses, and he's blind, you know, so he's bumping into everybody and falling down, and then somebody asked him to sing, and he started to sing, you know, isn't it lovely, isn't it wonderful, and I go, you saw Ray Charles in Dairy Queen in Cyprus the next day after Arnold Schwarzenegger, yeah. And he was wearing dark glasses and he was blind, bumping into people. And he started singing a Stevie Wonder song. And you go, it's hard to believe. Do you have any pictures? He goes, no, I didn't bring my phone with me. But you know, I gave him my number. And he called me that night and we talked for 2 hours. Right? You know people like that? Maybe it's just people that tell little white lies. Maybe this is kind of what we'd call an extreme. But see, we have an enemy that has been telling us a lie all of our lives. I mean, almost since we were born. In fact, I thought of my son, Christopher. He's 2 years old. He knew he shouldn't be getting into the cookie jar, so we put the cookie jar on top of the refrigerator, right? So here he is, you know, we hear clunk, clunk, clunk in the kitchen, and he's there pulling out the drawers in the kitchen to use them as steps to climb on top of the surface to get to the cookie jar. He knows he shouldn't be doing that, right? Right? 2 years old already, but temptation, man, it can get us to purchase that car or house we don't can't really afford, right? Temptation makes us impulsively buy food, snacks, clothes that we don't really need. And temptation can make me want to purchase these new fancy microphones for the choir. That, man, if I only bought these microphones for the choir. They'd sound so much better, wouldn't they? And Amazon makes it so easy, man. You just click on the button. They already have your information. Just click on the button. It's there tomorrow or 2 days later. The idea is temptation can drive you into purchasing and doing things that you know the Spirit isn't leading us, but it's part of our everyday life, isn't it? The idea, though, is if we aren't listening to God, we run the risk of listening to the enemy giving us harmful advice. But see, there's good news tonight, and it's coming tonight in our lesson. One day soon, those temptations that whispered those little tickling our ear and those little things, hey, you gotta buy this, you gotta have this. One day, those temptations, God will literally shut up Satan's voice. Wouldn't that be a great day? Yeah? Well, that's where our study starts tonight, in Revelation chapter 20. So before we get into God's word, let's seek his help tonight, shall we? We'll need it. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for being bigger than our temptations, for our foolishness in our lives. Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit to have that discernment of what's right and what's wrong, to lead us in those paths of righteousness. So, Father, just we ask you to be our teacher tonight. Just fill us with your word and your Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, last week in chapter 19, you may remember, we studied about the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. Wasn't that fun? I mean, man, just you think of Jesus Christ. When he first came to earth, he came as nothing but a humble, suffering servant of God to pay the price for our sin. But last week, or when he comes the second time, he's going to come with a mighty return, not as a humble servant, but as a conquering king. He's going to be the ruler of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And with one word, just one word from Jesus's mouth, the beast from the sea, we found the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all of his armies and minions of the world, they were all defeated with one word. And do you remember what they all became last week? Do you remember? They became bird food. We're told in the last verse of chapter 19 that all the birds were filled with their flesh. And the beast and the false prophet, they were cast alive into the lake of the fire burning with brimstone. But what about Satan? You know, he's the leader of this demonic army. Did he go run hide? What happened to him? Did he get away scot-free? Well, hey, no way, Jose, right? It's judgment time, and that's what we're going to see tonight. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw, and this is John's vision, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So the first thing that John sees in this vision is an angel coming down from heaven to bind Satan and cast him really into the bottomless pit. That's his task that God gave him. Now, this was really interesting to me. Notice how God sent an angel. Literally, God sent his messenger. You might even call him a heavenly errand boy to bind Satan. We think of the leader of the spiritual darkness of this world, well, who do you think of? You know, you think of Satan, right? You think that serpent of old, the dragon, as mentioned here. And we think sometimes that Satan and his minions has all this power, unlimited power. We've seen movies where these demonic creatures battle with gods. Even in the Bible, we read about this demon-possessed man screaming blasphemies against God, able to break the chains where the townsfolk of Gennesaret in Luke chapter 5 tried to restrain him. So why doesn't God have to come to earth with a flaming sword in his hand, with legions of angels behind him to fight this deadly dragon? Why doesn't he need to do that? No. God is much, much more powerful than Satan. God sends, look at it, an average, everyday angel with what? Everything he needed to bind Satan. Keys to the bottomless pit, not a sword, not a machete or a shotgun or a bazooka, you know, and a chain to bind him up. That's all. See, Satan, he is now powerless. God didn't even have to send a mighty angel like the Archangel Michael or the Archangel Gabriel, but God sent his messenger to perform this task. And here's the big point not to miss. Satan only has the power that God allows him to have. And I think sometimes we give Satan more credit than he's due. But reality is Satan is just another created being. Satan is actually a fallen angel that rebelled against his creator. So still, why don't we see a struggle here? Why don't we see a battle here? If Satan is another angel, why are we not seeing the battle of the angels, right? Satan versus this messenger angel sent by God. But see, that's the key, isn't it? Satan has lost his power. He's kind of like the ever-ready bunny, right? Without a battery. He can't hit his cymbals anymore, right? You might say that God pulled out his plug. See, this angel sent from God, though, God empowered this messenger to fulfill his work on Satan. If the angel had come by his own power, there could have maybe been a nasty battle here, but God empowered his messenger. This angel suddenly had everything that he needed to do God's work. That brings us to another big point. We cannot, by our own power, fight the powers of darkness or have even success fulfilling God's will on earth without God's power and his blessing on our lives. We must seek his empowerment to do his will on earth. See, Satan only has the power that God allows him to have, but we must also seek to be empowered by God to fulfill his work on earth. I don't know about you, but I don't have the wisdom or sometimes even the strength or the courage to raise my kids. You know, we need God's help, men. We can't battle against the cancers and the diseases of this world. We need God's intervention to give us strength, to give us discernment and the courage we need. And I'll tell you, the biggest thing, we cannot save ourselves, not our friends, not our family. We need a Savior to save us and lead us to him. See, God empowered this angel with everything he needed. A key to the bottomless pit, which, remember what the name for that was? The bottomless pit? The Abuso. Good, good, you remembered. And a chain then to bind up Satan. Then the angel, we're told, laid hold of the dragon and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. So Satan, he's now powerless against the power of God. Notice how God literally shut him up and sealed him in the abuso for 1,000 years. I kind of like to picture this, and this is kind of fun, that this angel had a gag, right? Shoved it in Satan's mouth and wrapped his mouth with duct tape, kind of to shut him up so he could no longer deceive anyone, because now he was bound by a chain. His mouth was sealed shut. Sometimes the best way to resist those sweet little temptations that Satan's always whispering in our ear is just to tell him to shut up. Shut up in Jesus' mighty name. When you're being tempted to click on something you shouldn't click on, you just tell Satan, shut up, Satan. I am not going to listen to you. I'm not going to follow what you're telling me to do. You are not my God. John reminds us in 1 John chapter 4 that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So shut up, Satan, right? But John reminds us at the end of verse 3, though after these things have happened, he must be released for a little while. So after 1,000 years, Satan will be released for one final battle. And we'll learn about that battle just a little bit later tonight. So what's happening to all those faithful believers now during the tribulation that have not received the mark of the beast or have not been martyred because of their faith? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. The prophet Daniel in chapter 7 spoke of this time of judgment when the beast will be judged. And the book of life then is opened up in the throne room of heaven. Here's what Daniel writes. He writes, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now, who is the Ancient of Days? Come on, you guys know this. It's the answer to everything in the Bible. Jesus, right? Ancient of Days is Jesus. So I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, Jesus, was seated. Daniel says that his garment was white as snow, and the hair on his head was as pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, this is Daniel speaking, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, that is the leaders of the world. I watched till the beast, that is the Antichrist, was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts that had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. In other words, they were going to be judged just a little bit later. So this throne room that Daniel prophesied about is the same one that John speaks of here. Back now to John's vision, verse 4. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worship the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is called the first resurrection. So this is the first resurrection that Scripture teaches about. Those that were beheaded, martyred for their witness to Jesus, will be raised from the dead, resurrected, much like Lazarus was resurrected, to live suddenly and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Pretty sweet, huh? 1,000 years with Jesus reigning on earth. It's a great time. It's a time of great prosperity, great fellowship, great peace and economy in all the world. Notice that these martyrs, because they had remained faithful to God and had not received the mark of the beast on their right hand or their forehead, they had been also placed in a position of reigning with Jesus. This first resurrection, it all happens before the millennium begins. That is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of all those that will be resurrected after him. And this is the order of the resurrections, just in case you wanted to kind of see the whole score together. First, we'll see the resurrection of all those who have put their trust in Jesus. In other words, all believers that place their trust in Jesus. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then that's followed by the resurrection of the two faithful witnesses that we learned about back in chapter 11. Again, they were martyred for their faith. And then after that, the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs spoken of here and the Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation. And all of these, the ideas, are you getting, these are all resurrected believers now who are going to reign with Christ throughout the millennium. And there's just a ton of cool things that happened during these 1,000 years. Paul guarantees us, and I'm looking forward to it, Paul guarantees us a brand new body. And I just love these verses in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." That means we will no longer have flesh that's going to tempt us. It can't. But we shall be changed. For this corruptible, in other words, this flesh, must put on incorruptible, something that can never experience sin again. And this mortal must put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, Paul says, "My brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." See, when we are resurrected, we receive these new, incorruptible bodies. Man, nothing, no type of sin can tempt us anymore. You know, death is now a thing of the past. Those backaches and the knees that go out on us as we're climbing upstairs or taking hikes, or you know what? That's a thing of the past. Disease, cancer, all gone. There will be no more sin, pain, or sorrow. And death, man, it's just out of there. Notice how he said death is swallowed up in victory. That is Christ's victory. Notice also that this verse assures us that there will also be a resurrection, though, for the wicked, those that have rejected God's grace. And they're resurrected for one reason, so that they can be judged. But that will only happen after this 1,000 years have passed. That is known as the second resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God, of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So this is the fifth blessing out of 7 in the book of Revelation. Aren't you feeling just a little bit blessed just by hearing these words of God? They're promises of God. Promises that this life that we sometimes suffer through here on earth, and we've seen other friends and families suffer through, this isn't where life ends. Man, when this body dies and we get to heaven, that's where the real life begins. And hearing these truths and the promises of God they hold, they just give us this eternal hope. But we must also make sure that we keep these promises of God close to our heart so they can encourage us when the enemy tries to discourage us. John writes, "Blessed and holy is he who is part of this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." That is, that second death is all about judgment. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. John states that whoever is part of this first resurrection, man, they're blessed. They're holy. They've been literally set apart for God because he called them. A blessed person, though, as we think about it on this earth, he's not always a materially rich person, is he? Right? I don't think any of us maybe in this room are what we'd call rich. The blessings, though, that we receive as followers of Christ, though, far exceeds anything that this world has to offer. See, the world, it can't guarantee a salvation or eternal life. The world can't give us that. The world could never give us that peace of God in the storms of our life. And the world could never reunite us with our Creator and show us his eternal plan and purpose for our life. Truth be told, we may not be rich in this world, but we are all very wealthy beyond our wildest dreams. We are all rich in the eternal things of heaven. We are all rich in God-loving friends and family. And we are all rich and eternally blessed, knowing that, man, God knows our name. And he's preparing a place for us in heaven to share with him. All those who are part of this first resurrection, we're told it doesn't matter how they die, but they are free from the second death. And the second death refers to all those who have never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. See, the physical body will die one day. But later on in the lake of fire, their spiritual body will also die. This is called the second death. But for believers, our physical body will die, but our spiritual body will live on eternally with God. Notice how John also states that believers that are resurrected and live during this millennium, they're going to perform these priestly and even kingly duties with the Lord for 1,000 years. So let's review this timeline. Just Whew, a lot going on here, so let's review. During the millennium, first, Jesus returns, and before this is prior to the millennium. First, Jesus returns, and man, he's going to just crush the armies that oppose him in this world. That's what happens first. Then the beast and the false prophet, we're told, are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Then an angel, remember, empowered by God, we learned about that tonight, will now bind Satan and throw him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We see now the first resurrection, the believers and the martyrs that have put their faith in Jesus, they're now resurrected. The thrones of judgment are now established. And then what happens next? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Peace, prosperity, abundance for 1,000 years. But what happens after this 1,000-year reign of Christ? Well, glad you asked that. Let's look at verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So after this 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is released from the bottomless pit. Now, this is not 1,000 years, guys, of time served. Satan has suddenly not been pardoned. It isn't like a jail that he's served his time, he's released. Maybe God's hoping that he's going to be a changed angel now. You know, it isn't any of that. But you might say that Satan is on probation. He's released for a little while. You might ask the question, why would God ever release such a wicked creature into the world again to torment people, to gain an army together? Believe me, it was not to see if Satan was a changed man after 1,000 years. No, Satan will not change his nature. See, Satan's release after the millennium was to see if the people's hearts born during the millennium were truly followers of Jesus. Or were they simply feeling like they had to follow him because he was ruling? See, the 1,000-year reign of Christ will be a great time of peace and prosperity for everyone. But sometimes when a world is just so perfect, it doesn't guarantee a perfect relationship with Jesus, does it? In fact, we see that in our culture, don't we? We see people with a lot of money, a lot of opportunity, new cars, new houses, maybe big businesses, and everything, man, just seems to flow for them. Sometimes those that want for nothing want also nothing to do with God. See, they say, I've already got all that I need because all my earthly needs are taken care of. You think of Adam and Eve, right? They were in a perfect environment till they sinned against God, all because of a snake that whispered in Eve's ear. See, just because Satan was in jail didn't mean that fleshly sin was suddenly out of the world yet or eradicated. Look at Satan in this passage. Immediately after his release, he begins to find these followers that are opposed to God. Notice how Satan goes out to deceive the nations. So again, he starts lying to get people to join him, which are in the four corners of the earth from all over the globe. Gog and Magog, in fact, that reference is to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. If we had another hour, we'd kind of go through that tonight, but we're not going to do that. So homework, you can look at Ezekiel 38 and 39. So he goes to the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. So we know that Satan went out throughout the world to gather up these armies that were, during this time of peace, it's amazing, were suddenly against God. Well, maybe things were too good for them. Maybe that they loved their sin too much, their sinful lifestyle. Notice also how many army members were in this, as number as the sands of the sea. I'll tell you, that's a big army that he's gathered. And I think it's important to note also that much of what happens during these end times is really meant to show us that all God's judgments against the wicked, they're well deserved. They aren't something that people got misled and I didn't really mean to sin against God. No, Satan deserved what he got. And it's funny, no matter how much proof, evidence, or past examples are given, some people, they're just never going to submit to God. They can't surrender their hearts to him. Their hearts become too hardened. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that they have, though, no excuse. God has given them all the evidence they need to be saved. So this is how Satan gathers his army for this final battle. Look at verse 9. They went upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, not much of a battle, was it, you know? So Satan and his multitudes surround the camp of the saints, or the believers, of the beloved city, that is most likely Jerusalem. Notice that Satan, during this time of great peace and prosperity, he gathers a huge army to oppose him. Huge army, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And that's just a lot of unbelievers that came out of the millennium. And this army surrounded the camp and the city. And maybe just as they were about to attack, suddenly fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Then we see the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus spoke about this everlasting fire in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, when he told the story of when the Son of Man comes. He says he will separate the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers. Believers will be welcomed into the place where that has been prepared for them and receive eternal life. But the goats, the non-believers, he said, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, Satan's punishment really was part of God's eternal plan. God knew Satan would raise up an army against him, but God used Satan to find the hearts of those who truly loved and followed him. In our culture today, I'll tell you, there's many people that just don't believe in hell. They say, man, you don't know my life. I'm living in hell right now. I have to work all day out in the hot sun just to try and feed myself. Look at all the pain there is in the world. Suffering, disease, war, struggle in this life. This has to be hell. You don't know maybe who I'm married to. Hey, that could be a living hell, right? But this life that we're now living, it's not what at all the Bible describes as hell. Jesus tells a story about a rich man who died and went to Hades. It was a horrible place. Do you remember that story? Filled with suffering. It was about a rich man who cried out saying, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." See, hell, it's real, and it's a place for those that reject God and refuse his loving invitation for this eternal relationship with him. But hell is real. It's real as God's holiness, his righteousness, and God's perfect justice. Hell is real as God's love for us. And it's the same perfect love, this holiness, righteousness, and judgment, that because of that, we will get to spend eternity with God in heaven. See, Satan and his followers made the wrong choice, and John tells us they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, you might say, what's next? All that's left is for believers to spend eternity with God in what's called the White Throne Judgment. Now, how many of you have heard of the White Throne Judgment? Yeah, we'll try and go through this pretty quick. Let's take a look at the White Throne Judgment now. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So the throne that John sees here is a white throne. It's a symbol of purity for the one who is seated on it. And who is seated on the throne, right? The Ancient of Days, who's that? Jesus, yeah, he's sitting on the white throne. But Jesus, see, he's not just the King of Kings. He's not just the Lord of Lords. But see, Jesus is also our great high priest. And who better to judge the entire world with complete fairness but the one who knows all of his children so intimately? See, the white throne is a seat of judgment. Notice how it's the very presence of this judgment to come that makes the very face of the earth and heaven flee away. And we're told that there was found no place for them. As if creation itself could not bear the judgment of God that was about to come. They turned away, couldn't watch. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in these books. So standing now before the great white throne are the resurrected dead who were not saved. This is unbelievers. The rich and the poor from all walks of life. But these were the ones who were foolish during their lives. They never said yes to Jesus. Notice how Scripture calls them already dead. Even though they had just been brought back to life, their eternal destiny was already sealed in their life when they rejected Jesus' invitation, God's grace. They were now being judged by the one called faithful and true. That's Jesus. Jesus died to provide a way, though, for man to escape this life of sin and the eternal punishment and the consequences that come from that sin. But when they rejected Jesus' invitation, all hope was then lost for their eternal life. Two books were now opened up. First, those that had their name written in the book of life. And these were the ones that are now believers. We might say today that they're saved. Their place is now in heaven with God. But there's a second set of books, that is plural, that John speaks of here. They're the books that contain the deeds mankind has done, both good and bad, in our lifetime. Those that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that do not have their names written in the book of life, therefore they were judged, look at it, according to their works, by the things which were written in these books. Verse 13. The sea then gave up their dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Now, I found this passage a little bit strange. According to this verse, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. So this passage speaks of the wicked that had been killed on the open seas because of God's many judgments that were now resurrected to stand judgment before the great white throne. So we see that. Then also see that death and Hades, which describe the dry land or earthly graves, are giving up their dead as well. And the idea is this: it doesn't matter where you die, either the open seas or on top of Mount Everest. Doesn't matter where you die. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be judged according to your works. Once again, Scripture teaches us that the wicked will be judged according to what they have done. No one at this great white throne judgment can suddenly plead innocent, can they? Because their sinful record written in these books describes exactly their sinful life. And only Jesus can bring us into that right relationship with God. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is what's called the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is now the description of God's final victory over sin and death. Now death and Hades are suddenly cast into the lake of fire. Physical and spiritual death are suddenly a thing of the past. All believers, right? We're all born twice, right? You've heard this one, but we only die once. So you have your death, your birth from your mom and your dad, but then when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're born again. We're a new creation in Christ. So when we die, this physical body, man, is all that dies. But our spirit lives on eternal with God. But for unbelievers, if you're only born once, it means when you die, the body dies. But then there's a spiritual death that happens. So you're born once, but you die twice. All unbelievers that are born this way have no hope suddenly to have that eternal life with our Lord. Now, at this point in Scripture, all sin and evil has suddenly been judged and punished. Either the price has been paid in full, either by the sacrificial blood of Jesus on the cross at Calvary for believers, or the eternal punishment now awaits those that are unbelievers, that have rejected God. Notice that there's no middle ground here. You can't be standing on the fence about Jesus. Well, I'll accept him now, later. Later may be too late. One more thought about this book of life. You know, the book of life is kind of like making a hotel reservation. I believe that God truly has written all of our names in this book of life. In fact, God, you might say, has reserved your reservation for eternal life. He has sent out you an invitation, but see, we must confirm your reservation to the book of life. If the reservation isn't confirmed during your lifetime, it's suddenly forfeit. But see, God, He's never going to cancel your reservation as long as you live. But you can't wait to the last minute to confirm that reservation, or it may be too late. God's book of life can hold everyone's name in it. And God, unlike the airports, will never overbook your place in heaven, right? Once you've confirmed that reservation and your name is written in the book of life, it's there forever. See, also, God will never cancel your reservation because of the bad choices you've made. Once you've confirmed your reservation with him, it's confirmed for life. But see, the choice is always ours. Confirm your reservation in God's book of life by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or reject him. Do nothing and be forever separated from him. So tonight, just a couple quick takeaways. First thing, you remember at the beginning, we said when Satan comes knocking at your door, starts tempting you, tell Satan to what? Shut up. Go away. Yeah, go away works too. But shut up in Jesus' name. You know, it works every time. When we use Jesus' name, I believe that name has power. And it will remind us to focus in on the things of God rather than what I can do to overcome that temptation. Also, live your life knowing that you will be judged on the choices we make. See, as Christians, we only need to really make one right choice in our life, and that's choose Jesus. But that being said, live your life knowing that you will be judged on the choices we make. That way, when the temptation comes, it's easier to choose the choices that please God. And lastly, confirm your reservation in God's book of life by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't know Jesus, you know, we can take care of that tonight. We can introduce you to a God that deeply loves you, a Savior that died for you on the cross, and is offering you tonight eternal life. Scripture says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Confirm your reservation in the book of life today, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for the richness of it, for the depth of it, for how it moves us and it makes us passionate about that time we get to spend with you one day in heaven. Man, it excites us to think of what waits us in heaven, the magnitude, Father, the beauty. Father, just being in your presence, worshiping you. Father, just lead us into those paths of righteousness. Father, keep us away from those temptations of life that where we get our ears and our eyes and our minds fixed on other things that are not our worldly and not of God. So, Father, help lead us, strengthen us, give us the courage we need. And, Father, equip us each for the work that you have for us to do in this life. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.